Wednesday night. We're continuing our study on kingdom concepts. Of course, this is in line with our annual theme this year of kingdom first and seeking to put the kingdom first. And this series has really been in an effort to realign our thinking, to approach life from a biblical perspective, from the kingdom thinking, looking at life through the concepts of the kingdom. And we've covered many of these in the last 2 months. Of course, there are more of these concepts in Scripture than we could possibly get in 2 months of Wednesday nights. But on this lesson, which I believe is lesson 7, we're going to talk about a kingdom covenant, a kingdom covenant. The ushers would have provided for you a handout when you walked in. If you have yet to get one, would like one to follow along, you can just lift your hand and they would be happy to serve you. If you need a handout, just keep your hand lifted and they are walking around. Keep your hand lifted until they see you. Count down from 10, and if they don't see you at that point, jump up on top of the pew. And no, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. We're going to talk about a kingdom covenant. We're going to read from Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, where it says sanctify, or another word that could be used there, it could equally be translated is separate, sanctify, or separate yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. Everybody say holy. Be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. We're going to talk about this topic of covenant relationship with Jesus Christ tonight, and approaching this as a concept of the kingdom, an essential concept of the kingdom, and understanding a couple of things first here, that there is no way to exhaust this topic in the time that we have together. There's no way to exhaust the topic of covenant relationships here tonight, and there's certainly no way to exhaust the topic of covenant relationships, or even in the terms of holiness. And so we're going to approach what we can tonight. We're going to move through what we can tonight. And I will encourage you that if perhaps there's someone here that as we're teaching tonight, you have questions or something jogs in your mind that you'd like to know more about, we're available to answer those questions after service or at any time. You can approach us, email us. Brother Reaver's available, Pastor Williford's available, myself, and any one of us could help navigate you through these things in your life, because what we must understand is that holiness is a central and essential theme of Scripture. It is a central theme of Scripture, therefore it must be applied to our life. It must be looked at. And understanding also that many modern churches have altogether abandoned the idea of holiness. However, there is no way to be aligned with Scripture and abandon the idea of holiness. You cannot abandon a central theme of Scripture and be aligned with Scripture at the same time. So let's dive into this together, understanding holiness as a covenant. First thing we want to do here tonight is we want to maybe address or eliminate some possible misconceptions that there may be about holiness. And the first one is simply this, that holiness is only for special people. It's only for certain people, and it cannot be attained by the average person. That is a misconception about holiness. Now, depending what faith background you come from, this may fit with your frame of reference, or at least how you used to think perhaps about the subject of holiness. There are people who think that holiness is reserved for those that live in monasteries, or it's reserved for particular religions who would ascribe the title saint to someone, or even in some religions some faiths would refer to a particular person as a holy father or a holy person. And so this idea is, it varies by religious backgrounds, but it's the idea in essence that holiness is not something that should even be strived for and is not attainable, is not reachable by the average person. You just can't do it. Another common misconception about holiness is that holiness is intrinsic with simply believing in Jesus. that therefore if I believe in Jesus, if I have unacted upon faith in my heart, or maybe I confess with my mouth that Jesus is God, that somehow holiness is imparted to me, and that holiness is intrinsic with that faith or that confession about Jesus Christ, and that there's nothing more that I must do. Now, that is also a misconception about holiness. We'll address that a little bit more later on. Some also have the idea that you can attain holiness, that holiness is merely attained and only attained by keeping a set of rules or a moral code. But that in itself does not achieve holiness. There are many people who live moral lives that don't even know Jesus. That doesn't make them holy. It just means that they're living a moral life. It doesn't mean that they're holy. It just means that they're abiding by a particular code of conduct that they have chosen in their life. Some even in the Christian world feel that way, that if they attain this particular level of conduct, that they've reduced holiness to a list of do's and don'ts. And while there are rules and there are do's and don'ts that flow out of our covenant with God, those lists of do's and don'ts do not produce our covenant with God. Does that make sense? The rules and the things that we do and the way that I live flows out of my relationship and my covenant with and my love for God, not the other way around. And we'll refer more to that a little bit later. A fourth misconception about holiness that many in our world have is that, in fact, I just ran across this in a Bible study this week. Somebody said, well, there's no way you can earn your salvation. And holiness is the way that you earn your salvation, so that can't be right, that holiness is something that we should try to achieve. And it is a misconception that holiness is a way that we earn salvation. Paul said in Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is a misconception that I can do anything to earn my salvation, because there is nothing that you and I could do to measure up to the sacrifice that was made at Calvary. Now, if we don't get that right, if I don't get that concept right, I am throwing out the very foundation of our faith. If I don't understand that what Jesus did on the cross, the price that he paid, is absolutely foundational for approaching him and my entire walk with God, not only the holiness, but everything that I am and do in God and all this kingdom stuff we've been talking about, if we don't get that doctrinal foundation right of what Jesus did, the work that he did at Calvary, then everything else collapses. Now, I will say here, and I'm jumping ahead a bit in the lesson, but there are certainly practical applications of holiness. There are certainly things that we do and we don't do. It is more than something that is internal. My point is that it starts internally with a covenant with God. Then we act upon that covenant, and if it's on the inside, it's going to show on the outside. It's going to be reflected in my life. Now, the scriptural command of holiness is clear. Let's look at some scriptures together here. It's very clearly commanded in scripture. 1 Peter 1 verses 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Another translation of that word conversation is literally conduct or behavior. He says, just as God is holy, we should live holy in our conduct and our behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Hebrews 12 and 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, both of these passages were written to people who were believers, and they were being told to follow holiness, to live a holy life and conduct themselves in a holy manner, that they were to follow holiness. In other words, to be in pursuit of holiness, to be after holiness in their life. In fact, so much so that it says, without which no man shall see God. If you don't have holiness in your life, you can't even see God. That word see, it literally means that if you don't have it in your life, you cannot perceive the things of God, the deeper things of God, if you're not living in a way that is in accordance with his scripture. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Leviticus chapter 44, chapter 11, verse 44, which is what was referred to in 1 Peter 1. It says, For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify, there that word is again, literally means separate yourselves, and be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So the biblical command is clear. It is unavoidable. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are clear commands that the believer is to live a holy and a separated life. I can't stress this enough. It is not optional. If you are a part of the kingdom of God, it is not optional. It's not like choosing green beans or mashed potatoes at the buffet. Take it or leave it. It's on the menu, and if you're going to be in the kingdom, you've got to partake of it. So what is holiness? We'll define that some tonight. And I'll pause here and say that we did a quite lengthy series on holiness back in the fall and into the winter months of the year called The Way of Holiness. I believe it was 8 lessons, and that's still available on CD and DVD, and Brother Thomas is back there nodding. He can help you with that. In fact, one of those lessons where Pastor and Sister Williford sat up here and put some practicality to what we had been teaching, that was made available free of charge, and I think we made the whole set available at a discounted price. So anyhow, you can see Brother Thomas and that those 8 lessons get even more in depth than we can here tonight. So it's not optional. So what is holiness? Well, let me first say that no matter what it is, we have to talk about it. No matter what it is, we have to practice it in our life. We can't avoid it. Now, there are some, I get very leery of some in Christian circles, in the Christian world, that want to avoid the language of holiness. They don't want to say holiness, or they don't want to use those types of terminology, and they might use some other language or some other cryptic terms that you know, are kind of in a roundabout way referencing the idea of holiness. But let me just say, it is a biblical term. It's a biblical word. And what I fear is if you avoid biblical language, then in time you might end up losing the concept behind the biblical language. There's not many people in our world that know what repentance is, but we don't stop saying repentance or preaching repentance, right? We have to explain it. The job of the church and the job of the believer is to explain what this means. Now, I would also add that probably that word, these words and these concepts were as foreign to that culture as they are today in our culture. These were ideas that were given by God to his people, and they were different from the way that anybody else in the world was living. It was unique. It was to set them apart. And so, I'm all for using terms that people understand, and I think you know what I mean there. I'm all for using the term and explaining it, but I'm not for losing the terminology, because if you quit talking the biblical language, it happened in the Old Testament with the people of God time and again. If you quit using the language that God's given you to use, you might lose the concept behind the language. So we have to address the concept, and we have to teach people what these biblical concepts, whether it's sanctification, repentance, holiness, it's our job to understand and to teach what these things mean. The bottom line is that the biblical command is clear. God's people should be holy. Leviticus 20 and verse 7, sanctify yourselves. We started with this verse, and be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, let's look at a definition of holiness, just a concise definition of holiness. Holiness is a state of being sacred, consecrated, set apart, or separated. Now, Oftentimes we think only in terms of living moral, of doing moral things when we talk about holiness. But what I am after tonight is that fundamentally it is much deeper than that. It does include living righteous. But fundamentally it goes much, much deeper than that. And if we don't get the foundation and the fundamentals right, then we'll struggle with all of those other things that come as a result of being built on a proper foundation. Now, let me just say again that you can live, there are people in our world that live a moral life without Jesus. Holiness is not just living a moral life. We could go out to Barracks View here tonight and pull some drunk off of the street and give him a code of conduct to abide by and say, if you do this, we're going to pay you this sum of money and we want you to do this, don't do this, go here, don't go there. And he could do that, but is he holy? He might not even know how to say the name Jesus. He might never have prayed a day in his life. That doesn't make him holy. It makes him living by a code of conduct. But what we're after tonight is understanding this covenant relationship we have with God. That out of that covenant relationship flows the way that we live, the things we do, all of those righteous behaviors that should be reflected in the life of a believer. It flows out of a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, holiness is, it's rooted in separation. It's rooted in being separated from something and being separated unto something that is greater. And how many know that being separated unto God, that he's greater than anything in this world we've left? He's greater than anything in this world that we have left behind. Now, in practical terms, holiness is not just separation from the world, but it's also dedication unto God. It's being set apart, not just for the sake of being different, but set apart for kingdom service. It's being set apart so that I can live my life according to his kingdom and his rules. That's what holiness is. It sets me apart for the service of God in the kingdom of God. And this setting apart is at the very root of our Christian experience and our Christian identity. Let's talk about our King and his covenants. His covenants in Scripture are many. Now, holiness itself is a kingdom covenant. It's literally living in covenant relationship with God. Now, all throughout the Scripture, God relates to humans through covenants. He relates to his people through covenants. Now, a covenant was an agreement or a pact. A covenant was a pact or a contract would be a good modern word. A contract that would be entered into by two parties. And we don't use the word covenant a whole lot, but again, it's a biblical word. But we would use the term contract. It's entered in by two parties. Now, where this covenant language stems from in the Old Testament is interesting in and of itself. And I remember many moons ago being at Gateway College and listening to this teaching in classes, and it seemed profound then. And it's one of those things that the more you study it, it becomes even and more profound. That it was this idea in the Old Testament and in old times that there were these treaties that were made, these suzerain and vassal treaties that were made. And what that means was that a suzerain was a conquering king. It was a dominating king. A suzerain was a more powerful king. And a vassal was a subordinate king, maybe a ruler or a lord over a smaller area or a smaller group of people. And so what would happen is that the suzerain would come in and he would make a covenant with that vassal that had less power. He would say, okay, I'll offer protection for you. I will even, if need be, provide for you. I will do for you. But in turn, you have to brand my name. You have to identify yourself with me as your ruler. Not only, you see where this is going. I mean, this is in the Old Testament, this is what was done. That you would, the ruling king would come in and would say, now, I'll offer protection and everything that I can in my power, all the things you cannot do for yourself. There was even an offering that vassal ruler would pay to the suzerain ruler. And they would give a percentage of their crops, and they would give a portion of their income, if you will. And so he would be the lord and the ruler, and he would fight for the vassal. He would defend the vassal, and this is how this covenant relationship would develop. He said, I'll give you what you can't provide for yourself, and you give me what you can give me, or what I want from you. It was a mutual agreement. And what's even some real interesting stuff, you can read about this in various theological texts, and we'll talk about it more in just a moment. But another interesting thing about these suzerain and vassal treaties is that there would be a temple that this covenant would be kept in writing. And so they would make this treaty, and it was the vassal's job, the subordinate king's job, to take that covenant to his temple of his little village or wherever he was. And it was his job to read that covenant repeatedly. It was his job to teach that covenant to the people that were under him. Does that sound like a familiar pattern? It was his job to communicate that to his children, to his house, that, hey, we are in covenant with this one. We are in covenant with him. He protects us. Hey, brothers and sisters, we have a covenant with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have a covenant with the God of God and the ruler of all rulers, whose power dwarfs any ruler that has ever lived on the face of this earth. We have the opportunity to be in covenant with him. Now, God is interested. Why covenants? God's interested in covenants because once this vassal entered into covenant with this suzerain, this ruler, you couldn't enter into covenants with two or three or four different suzerains. You had to have one. Only one ruler. Why covenants? Because God is not interested in sporadic relationship with his people. He's not interested in once in a while encounters with his people, but he wants a continual, lifelong, deep relationship, deep commitment. That's what God wants from us. There's various scriptural examples of these suzerain vassal type covenants. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy itself, the entire book is written in the form of an ancient covenant, in the form of one of these ancient suzerain vassal treaties. And in fact, even at the end of the book, and I didn't get to this a moment ago, but even at the end of these covenants or these treaties would be a list of blessings and curses. In other words, if you do this, you get this. But if you don't do this, you get something much less desirable. And if you look at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, there's this list of blessings and curses. You do this, God says, I'm going to do this for you, my people. You live according to what I'm telling you, and I'm going to be this to you. And so these ancient covenants are all throughout Scripture. It was in the Garden of Eden. God said, live here, do this, you get this. Don't touch this, you get this. Break this rule, and you're going to get something entirely different. Noah, there was a covenant with Noah, much similar in Genesis 9. With Abraham in Genesis 12. And with Moses, we'll reference in just a moment, in Exodus 19. With David, there was a covenant in 2 Samuel. And then now we have the opportunity to be part of a new covenant that we'll talk about in just a few moments. So these covenants in this pattern are laid all throughout Scripture. Now, it's important to note as well that God is interested in these covenants, as I said, because he wants relationship, because he wants lifelong commitment. A covenant is not just about prohibition. It's not just about prohibiting from certain things. That's not the focus of the covenant. But the covenant is an invitation to a special relationship with God that you can't get to any other way. It's an invitation to intimate relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. That's what the covenant is about. It's an opportunity for a specific and a special relationship. What does that mean? Holiness and the covenant of holiness is not just about what I can't do. And you know, some may approach it that way. Well, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't go here and I can't live like this and I can't. That's why we've got to shore up the foundation. That's why I've got to understand the fundamental of what this covenant is all about. It is not at all about a prohibition. I'm not telling my son he can't go chase the basketball in the street because I want to place limitations on his life for the sake of limiting his freedom. I'm telling him because there could be danger if he runs out in the street after a basketball. It's not about prohibition. It's really about protection. It's about being in an exclusive relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants our heart to be solely and completely His and not divided among many lords or many things. Time and again we're told that we should worship only one God, and the one true living God is who we should serve. That's the idea of this covenant, that He is giving us the opportunity to enter into a covenant relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What an opportunity. If you were in ancient times and you were a vassal, you had some dominion, but not much dominion. And you had opportunity to enter into a covenant with two different suzerain kings. And one of them was just a little bit more powerful than you. But one of them literally ruled the entire earth. Just practically speaking, it would make a whole lot more sense to enter into the covenant with the one that was the King of Kings. We don't even have a second option. There's not even a close second to our God. There is no God like our God. Isaiah said, "Who is like unto the Lord?" He said, "To whom will you compare me and make me equal that we may be like? There's none beside me. Is there a God beside me?" He said, "I know not any." There is no God like our God. This is an invitation to covenant relationship with Him. Let's read Genesis chapter 12 here for a moment. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show you, and I will," here's what the Lord's saying, this is this pattern of this covenant talk, this old suzerain covenant language, "get out of your country, you do this, and then I'm going to do this. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee. Curse them that curse thee. And your out of you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so Abraham departed, the Bible says in verse 4, and he did just that. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and indeed keep my covenant." If you'll obey my voice, keep my covenant, what's going to happen? "You will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine." What's the Lord saying? He's saying, you enter into covenant with me and you're going to be above all the people of the earth because the earth belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's what the scripture says. So when I enter into covenant relationship with Him, I am getting access to the power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He said, and you're going to be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So what was it that made them holy? It was they entered into this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. We know Him as Jesus Christ. Of course, they didn't know His name. It hadn't been revealed yet. But we enter into this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. We have the opportunity to be separated from this world and to enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got to understand that before we ever get to the practical application of holiness. We've got to comprehend that before we ever get to the practical application. I've had people ask me in Bible studies, even recently, about different standards or marks of distinction or practical applications of holy lifestyle. And I can do my best to try to answer those. And maybe I'm just not good enough at answering those things. But what I have found is that if I can't go back to this fundamental understanding with them, they're never going to understand the way that I live. They're never going to understand the consecration to God in my life. They're never going to understand that anything but that group is just different from the rest of the world. But if we can understand, if we can get people to comprehend this fundamental understanding that we are separated from the world unto God, and that we have access to His power, and we have access to His provision, and He loved us before we even existed. He loved us before we even entered into this world, for God so loved the world that He gave. If I get that right as the foundation, then all the rest of that becomes very, very easy. In fact, it almost becomes automatic. Living in covenant meant living differently from the world around them. Living in this covenant of holiness was the very basis of many of the laws of the Old Testament. We don't have time to go through all of them, but it wasn't the laws that made them holy. It was that they had walked away from all their other options and all the other gods they could serve. And they said, Lord, I'm dedicated unto You. And because of that dedication and that covenant, they willingly kept the laws. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1 and 2. Ye are the children of the Lord, your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make baldness between your eyes for the dead. Now that's not talking about getting rid of a unibrow. That's not a reference to that. It's actually a reference to an old Canaanite practice where they would cut themselves, mutilate themselves. It was a practice of self-mutilation. It was the point is of this scripture, it was a common practice in their world. And the Lord was saying, I don't want you to do the common practices of the world. That's essentially what was happening here. God was saying, the world does this. I don't want you to do that. Because I want you to be separate unto Me. Why shouldn't we do that? Let's go on to verse 2. For thou art a holy people. There it is. Unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself. I'm going fast so that I can get through my notes tonight. And I'm getting tongue-tied up here. Above all nations that are upon the earth. So the basis of the rules that they kept was that they were in covenant relationship, that they were a holy people, not the other way around. That's a critical understanding, fundamental understanding to holiness, that they weren't holy because of the rules. They kept the rules because they were holy. Does that make sense? They were holy because of this covenant relationship, and the life that they lived was the outflow of that. They went hand in hand. You couldn't have one without the other, but you've got to get it in the right order. You've got to get it in the right order. They didn't do those things. They didn't act like the world because they were holy. Deuteronomy 14, verse 21, you shall not eat of the thing that dieth of itself. Why? Skip down in the verse, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. In other words, what we're seeing here again and again is that being in covenant changes the life you live. So I can't just say, well, I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus, so it doesn't matter how I live. No, because time and again in Scripture, we see that when you're in covenant with Him, it radically changes the life you live. In fact, it changes it so much that everybody around you sees the change He's made in your life. How many here are first generation Pentecostal and you are first generation believers or first generation in the church? And when your family witnessed the change in your life, they said something, you didn't even have to tell them, but they noticed. Let me see your hand. How many had people in your life notice there was something different about you? Why? Because he called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. It produced a change in us. Is it all right to get excited about holiness? I'm a little excited about it because it's understanding that I'm in a covenant relationship with a God whose power I have access to, whose provision I have access to, that I can't get any other way. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16. This day the Lord God commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. In other words, he says, I want you to do this. I want you to keep these things with all your heart. And then he goes on to say, I want you to walk in my ways in verse 17 and keep the statutes. And I want you to be a peculiar people, verse 18 says. I want you to be different, in other words, and keep all of my commandments. And verse 19 says, and I'm going to make you high above the nations. You're going to be my people. Verse 9 of chapter 28 says, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people. Everybody say a holy people. Unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments. In other words, you're not just going to be holy by your own terms, but if you keep his commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, that denotes that there's some daily activity that ought to be going on in my life that reflects this covenant. That denotes that there's some things that shouldn't be in my life as a reflection of this covenant. So to live in covenant was one and the same as being holy. You couldn't separate the two. He was calling them out and calling them into this covenant relationship. They were being set apart for the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by obeying the covenant, they lived in a holy manner. It was reflected in their daily life. The benefit of living in this covenant was that as mere mortals, as simple human beings, we get to have a relationship with God, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, Deuteronomy 7 and verses 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. In other words, get rid of all that stuff in your life that represents how they live. Why? For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. God's chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all the people in the earth. Again, we see it in Jeremiah chapter 11, this pattern again, where God's saying, I've commanded you to be holy. And I want to key in, especially, I don't have time to read all four verses, but in verse 4, he wraps it up by saying, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In other words, he says, you do this, and you live for me. You enter into this covenant, and the result of that is you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. What an invitation. What an incredible opportunity. Here's Israel, this peculiar people, this strange nation. They're different. They stick out from culture. They're separated. Why? Because they're in covenant relationship with the Lord. This is at the very core of what it means to be holy. I'm in relationship with God. I'm his child, and I have opportunity to live for him, and as a result, he's going to be my God. That's why when I go through crisis, I don't have to deal with crisis the same way the world deals with crisis, because he's my God. I've got access to his power. I've got access to his peace. I've got access to his provision. It all comes through this covenant relationship where he says, I'm going to give you what you can't give yourself, but in return, I want what only you can give me, and that is he wants the sacrifice of ourselves. The sacrifice of our lives. Now, Israel mistakenly thought that worship could cover up for them not living up to their covenant obligations. And I've probably got more notes here than I do time, but Israel mistakenly thought that they could just worship. In other words, they could just slay a couple animals, burn the blood on the altar, and if they worshiped good, then it would make up for their lack of keeping their covenant. But listen to what happened in Isaiah 1. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread in my courts? In other words, God's saying, who told you to sacrifice like this and to come and worship like this? Well, Lord, you did, of course. You're the one who gave us this pattern of worship, right? What was the Lord getting at? He was letting them know, yes, I told you to worship me, but I didn't tell you to go live like pagans. And just because you bring a ram on the altar, that's going to make up for you living like a pagan, like the Egyptians or the, you know, the Canaanites or all those people. You can't just live like them and think that a sacrifice is going to undo all of that. Can I bring this into our modern world? We've got a modern Christian movement that thinks that if you just lift your hands and cry a tear and feel God and sing a song about God, that none of your Monday through Saturday matters. That didn't work for them, and I've gotten, it's not going to work in our culture either. I can't just live how I want to, and then my worship is going to make up for my lack of covenant keeping. I still have to keep my covenant. We've entered into covenant with him. So it continues in verse 13. God says, bring no more vain oblations, incense, an abomination unto me, new moons and Sabbaths. What he's saying? He's saying, stop doing all of this. In verse 16, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, fear the, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And watch this, verse 19, I love. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But here's the covenant. If you refuse and rebel, you're going to be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There's this covenant language again. What he's saying is you get in right relationship with God, and the worship is going to take care of itself. I can't use worship to undo the life that I've lived throughout the week. Worship cannot replace covenant. But covenant should produce worship. Let me say it again. Worship cannot replace a covenant holy lifestyle. But a covenant holy lifestyle is in itself worship, and it should produce worship. God desires to be worshiped according to the terms of the covenant. In other words, by a people that are living a holy and separated life. You remember the guy named Uzzah in the Old Testament? The mistake that he made, they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant in and they weren't doing like they were supposed to do. And I don't know if they hit a rock or a laid over tree or something. I don't know exactly how it all played out. We've got some details in Scripture. But the Ark was going to fall, and no doubt he had good motives. Let me say it, no doubt he had good motives. But he reached to stabilize the ark, and remember what happened? God struck him dead. Well, come on, God. Be a little nicer, will you? Come on, Lord. He's trying to stabilize the ark. Well, what was the problem? The problem was there was a covenant, and God had communicated them very clearly, to them very clearly, how they should handle the ark. And that wasn't how they were supposed to handle the ark. And so God judged them for it. But later on, David brings back the ark, and he's doing it the right way with the poles and the men, and it's carried, and the worship and the dancing. And he writes the song, this song for this occasion. Now, listen to this in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. As the ark is coming back in, this is what's being sung. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in what? The beauty of holiness. as they're bringing the ark back in, he's saying, let's worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's how he desires to be worshiped, in the beauty of holiness, in covenant relationship. And so our covenant relationship is a kingdom concept. We are in covenant relationship with God today, but it's a living covenant. We have a new and living covenant according to Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, and it's the passage of Scripture that may be familiar to some, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and communion is light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. God said, I will dwell in him and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what Paul's reiterating is this concept that Israel was not supposed to marry outside of the covenant. They were not supposed to marry someone who wasn't a part of the covenant. Paul reinforces that there's this separation between the people of God and everybody else. That separation is the covenant. Let me pause right there and say that anybody can have access to this covenant. It's not a select group of people, but we know the New Testament covenant. You can enter into it through the death, burial, and resurrection by repenting of your sins, by being baptized in Jesus' name, and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's not the completion of your experience, but that's the entrance to the covenant. So wherefore, come out from among them and separate yourselves. The Lord, he said, don't touch the unclean things, verse 17, and I will welcome you. That's the covenant of the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 7 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I must understand that this covenant relationship is a vital kingdom concept. 1 Peter says you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. It's not about keeping me from having fun. It's not about making me different just so I'm different. There's a lot of people that are different in the world, but it's making me separate unto him and for his service. Holiness is not about just mechanically or mindlessly obeying the set of rules that go along with it. It's about embracing a new life and a covenant relationship with him. You can apply that to your marriage and a whole lot of other relationships in life too. It's not, there's rules that go along with marriage, but we didn't sit down and negotiate in October 12th of 2002 when we got married. We didn't sit down and say, okay, how many times can I forget your birthday in a 20-year period and we still be okay? How many times, which I don't have a problem there because we have the same birthday. So I didn't, maybe a better example. I didn't have to sit down and say, how many times can I forget to tell you I'm going to be late home and this covenant still work? How many times do I have to call you? How many times a month do I have to say I love you? No, realistically. How many times a month? No, we didn't do that. But there are some rules that go along with marriage. But the reason I keep the rules is because I love the one I'm married to. It's out of desire. Brothers and sisters, the reason I live for him, it's because he loved me first, because he saved me. I'm not looking for minimum requirements. I'm not looking at what I just barely have to do. I'm saying, what can I do to be pleasing to the Lord? I can't live a life that is pleasing to this world, because this world is always changing their opinion. What's acceptable today will be something different than what's acceptable in 6 months. The other day, one of our wonderful members of the student ministry made fun of my tie because they said it was too fat, Brother Reaver. They said my tie was fat. Now, skinny ties are the in thing now. I'm usually about 15 years behind the times, I've found. But The world, fashion. Think about how much fashion changes. When I was young, skinny ties were in. Then, no, you don't wear skinny ties. Fat ties. And then short fat ties. Anybody remember those? And that was the big thing. And then we went back to long fat ties. Now we're back to skinny ties. Same with pants. Bell bottoms. Anybody remember those? That used to be the thing. Then we went from bell bottoms to big, huge pants. I mean, they just kind of flowed together, almost looked like a dress. Anybody remember those? Those became too baggy. Now it's like whoosh, tight pants. That's a trend I won't follow. But then pretty soon it'll be back to baggy pants again. What's the point? The point is, don't get rid of any of your clothes because they're coming back in style. That's the point. The point is, this world changes what is acceptable all the time. So I'm not basing how I live on this world. I'm basing it on being in covenant relationship with Him. Would you stand together with me and would you lift up your voice and would you just lift up your hands and let's thank Him for the opportunity to be in covenant with Him. Lord, I love You and I worship You and I thank You for the invitation to be in covenant relationship with You, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to live for You and to serve You in every area of my life.